You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, Calvary Chapel. How you doing? Happy Easter to you guys. What a great privilege to be with you. You know, it's an encouraging thing to gather together. We gathered together last night and we just sung our hearts out and worshiped together. We had two full services overflowing. One of our services yesterday was in overflow. This morning, I welcome all of you that are in overflow and then all of you that are in the overflow of the overflow, which is like over here. So it's just an incredible thing, and it is a truly, truly humbling and great privilege to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with you. Believe it or not, this is our 17th Easter, and I'll never forget the first one. It was April 23rd, 2000. We had just come from Florida, my wife and I. She was still pregnant at the time, and we had always had outdoor services in Florida. I mean, it's never cold. So we thought, well, let's have an outdoor service. All we've ever had is outdoor service. Like to froze to death. I thought, what in the world is it for a Floridian? It felt like negative 10. And we did one other time outside, and after that, we learned our lesson. It's just a little different place up here. But nevertheless, listen, there's no other way to explain what God has done in 17 years in this little gathering called Calvary Chapel, save the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. Amen? He's alive. He is alive. Well, I've been mulling over this Easter message for some time now, the last couple of weeks just sort of sitting and soaking. And 3 weeks ago, I heard something. James Fourlines was here, and he shared a quote from Ronald Reagan back in 1988. The line that he shared, I haven't been able to get out of my head. It just continues to resonate with me, and I continue to think a lot about it. Reagan said, one of the hardest things in government, and we might say one of the hardest things in life, is knowing the difference between ripples, waves, and tides. He was basically speaking of the difficulty of interpreting all the things that are going on around us and trying to make, in a sense, make sense of life by what it is that we see. Of course, ripples and waves, they do, you know, they're there on the surface and they do sort of signify that something is happening. I mean, some water's moving, but it's what lies beneath. It's the thing that isn't seen. It's the tides. You know, tides are responsible for moving billions and billions and billions of cubic feet of water almost in an undetectable way. You just don't even realize that there's this other current, this other thing that is happening beneath the surface. Well, last week, Jay took us into the valley of the shadow of death, where we were confronted with the words of a man that knew his hour had come. Jesus Christ prayed for you and me on the dark side of the cross, and God the Father heard that prayer, and here we are 2,000 years later, gathered together, celebrating the fact that death and its dark shadow wasn't dark enough to extinguish the light of the world. That's why we're here. We're celebrating the fact that death has been defeated. So, in a sense, we come today from the valley of the shadow of death. There is Jesus prayed under the shadow of the cross, and we ascend the summit of the highest mountain. We come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And I want to talk to you today, with the time that's been allotted to me, I just want to talk practically about why his resurrection is such a big deal. In fact, I've titled this little message, why the resurrection is such a big deal. And while we, what did I say? What happened? Is my zipper, I mean, what is the deal? You know, when people start laughing and it wasn't funny, then you have to ask yourself, what happened? So anyway, nevertheless, I want you to keep, we're gonna sort of scan through 1 Corinthians 15, just quickly. You can try to turn there if you'd like now. And while we do, I want you to keep that word picture in the back of your mind, ripples and waves and tides, and try to make sense of some of the things that we see, even some of the things that we see here Interestingly enough, the first message that I preached on Easter came out of Hebrews chapter 11, and somebody somewhere along the line gave Hebrews 11 a title, The Great Hall of Faith. And it stuck, and we still, in a sense, seem to see Hebrews 11 that way. But if I had the privilege to name 1 Corinthians 15, it'd be The Resurrection for Dummies. That's the title that I would give the chapter. It's just 1 Corinthians 15, you should read it for homework. It just gushes truth after truth about the resurrection from the dead. So I've got five things for you today on Easter from 1 Corinthians 15 about why the resurrection is such a big deal. Time's not going to permit a full read of the chapter, but I'm just going to highlight the big ideas again and see if we can discern why is resurrection is such a big deal for us today. So I'm going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to share with you the very words that Paul shared with them then. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's good news. In the words of the great Christmas angel, here's glad tidings of great joy. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Listen, here's the gospel, and it's fair to say that anything that falls short of this that's here falls short of good news. Christ died for our sins. That is, his death on the cross 2,000 years ago was a vicarious one. He was sinless. The only perfect man that has ever graced the face of the planet is Jesus Christ. Yet he died for our sins. Listen, if you happen to be joining us today and you've been away from God for a long time, or you don't know God, you need to hear this. God made you, and God knows you, and God loves you. And all the years that you've been on the planet and you may have not even had the first thought about him, he's always thinking of you, whoever you are. He's been thinking of it. In fact, 2,000 years ago when God sent his son Jesus to the cross, God was thinking of you. In fact, the Bible would say that even beyond that, because Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world. But he died for our sins. John says, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. His bruised and bloodied and pierced body was laid in a dark tomb, and though sealed with the Roman guard, he rose from that grave 3 days later. Three in the Bible is the number of revelation, for so often it was on day three that God would reveal some great and powerful divine truth. And the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is like the tides. There's just so much more to it than meets the eye. Now, it matters, of course, that he rose physically from the grave, especially that grave, because you understand it wasn't just that a man was crucified. There were two other men crucified with Jesus that day. It's the man, he was sinless, and why he was crucified that makes that resurrection so significant. But in a sense, that original rolling stone, the one that rolled away on Sunday, and the Roman guard and the earthquake and the grave clothes and the empty tomb itself were all ripples and waves compared to the magnitude, to what was really happening underneath it all. It was, in a sense, a tidal shift of historic proportion. So the gospel, the good news, the glad tiding is that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and all according to the scriptures, which, you know, the Old Testament foretold the events of the crucified Messiah and his resurrection with perfect accuracy. It's one of the reasons that we who have not had the privilege to see the resurrected Christ, like so many did during that day, can trust what our Bibles tell us. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but the prophetic track record of God telling us things that are going to happen yet future, it's 100% accuracy. He never gets it wrong. When God says it's going down for real, it's going down for real, okay? So this is the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and buried and raised the third day to life. And we're told four times in 1 Corinthians 15, and he was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen, and he was seen. He was seen by Cephas and the apostles and 500 witnesses at one time. And Paul there finally at the end, it's as if God says to a world of lost doubters, so nobody misses the message by doubting the facts. He was seen after death. It's true. He's risen. So the first thing that makes his resurrection such a big deal is not only its essential part in the gospel, that is, without the resurrection, we don't have good news. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a biblical and historical fact. There's a real man who never sinned named Jesus Christ, God's own son. He was crucified, not for anything that he did, but for our sins he was crucified. He was buried. His buried body bore the marks and took the punishment that our sins deserved. Paul wasn't lying when he said, for the wages of sin is death. And he didn't just mean physical death. You know, the statistics are pretty staggering. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. We're all going to die. When Paul was talking about death, the wages of sin is death, he wasn't talking about that which is going to happen to every one of us physically. He was talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death is simply, if we can even say it this way, life apart from God. He tasted that death for every one of us. But because death, like real death, spiritual, eternal death, had no power or authority over his sinless soul, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, which makes in and of itself a monumental spiritual point. But listen, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from that grave 2,000 years ago isn't something that nobody saw, or that some prophet that we've never heard of, you know, wrote about, or that a bunch of men gathered together and made up. Listen, he was seen by over 500 people. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, and many of you are still alive even to this day. You know, when God, it was in God's heart to establish, God's the God of truth. He's the true and the living God. He desires truth to dwell in our inward parts. He wants us to know the facts. Isn't right now, isn't this day and age in which we're living in so frustrating? I mean, do you have any idea what's going on that's true? I mean, it doesn't matter what news station you listen to. You go, it doesn't matter. No one's telling us the truth. Well, God really cares about the truth because the truth sets men free. But in the Old Testament, God established, listen, to verify anything as a fact, you must have what? Two or three witnesses. He kind of went a little overboard when it came to the resurrection of his son, Jesus. He gave us 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses that saw that Jesus lived after that great death. This is the gospel, a truly glad tiding. There was a real man. It's the real message of something that really happened and someone who really exists. And listen, this message has power. It has a power that is known, that knows no equal. There's nothing that's compared to it. Men who are living apart from God when believing this message are brought to life. I mean, the reality of this message about the only man who beat death literally beats death in the lives of dead men. It's incredible. So listen, the foundational reason that the resurrection is such a big deal is it's just simply and undeniably true. Tell your neighbor, it's true, he's risen. I've always wanted to do that. I see the guys on TV doing these things, and I thought, yeah, that's kind of an interesting thing to do. You know, everybody's now engaged, it's a Sunday, and you're like, I just told my neighbor. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is an undeniable fact of history, and that undeniable fact of history, listen, to me is like the ocean's tides. There's so much more to it than meets the eye. Another thing 1 Corinthians 15 tells us is that his resurrection is our great hope. Look at verse 19 if you can. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Gene Peterson has it in the Message. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. His resurrection is our great hope. The big idea being there's so much more to this life here and now. Now listen, it is a great treasure to have hope in Christ for today. I mean, after all, if Jesus Christ can deal with death, then certainly he can handle anything that could come our way before we have that, we come to our day. But listen, what matters more is what's coming on the other side of this life. I mean, hope for today is wonderful, but hope forever is greater still. It's the difference between an earthly hope in Jesus, which is great, versus an eternal hope, which is infinitely greater. So his resurrection is a fact. His resurrection is our great hope. Number three, his resurrection brings us real meaning and purpose in life. With the resurrection on Paul's mind, he concludes a great section in 1 Corinthians 15 with a profound statement. He says in verse 32, if the dead do not rise, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's he implying? Well, if there's no resurrection, I mean, if there's nothing to look forward to beyond the grave, then nothing here really matters at all, which of course isn't true. So his resurrection brings not only, you know, the great hope of a bright, literal, eternal tomorrow, it brings purpose and meaning to life today. Listen, the fact is, this is the fact. The fact is, this life that we're living right now isn't all there is. There's so much more. And every person here, every person that's ever had breath, every person that will ever have life, whether they realize it or not, is living for the next life now. The long leg of the race is coming. The Bible says if you're lucky, you get 80 years. Last night at the 4 o'clock service, I said, is there anybody here who's 80 years old or over? There was one guy who raised his hand, one. I don't know if the rest couldn't get their hands up that high or what, but nevertheless, you know, listen, and I could have asked old Mr. Dempsey if he'd stand up and say, Mr. Dempsey, how quickly have your 80 years come? How quickly have they come and gone? And he's like, just like this, today, and then they're gone tomorrow, 80 years. But listen, there's an eternity coming after this life. But if there's nothing after this, then we should eat and drink. And I would go ahead and say, go ahead and have a whole lot, both food and drink, for there's nothing else. Tomorrow we die, and that's it. And all life really amounts to is getting as much as you can, as much pleasure as you can now. Sadly, many live this way. But the resurrection reality is this. Not only is there life after death, but in the words of old Marcus Aurelius, what we do on earth echoes in eternity. Here's why the resurrection is such a big deal. It is a firmly established fact. It's the foundation of our faith. Paul says if there is no resurrection, then we here, especially like, what in the world are you doing here? Go do something else. His resurrection is our great hope. It proves there's life after death. His resurrection brings purpose to our lives. His life after death helps us see that this life matters more than we know. And then Paul addresses a common question that folks had then about the resurrection. And you may have the same question, like, how are the dead raised to life? That is, what kind of body will we have when we're raised? Well, Paul speaks in verse 35. He says, but someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other thing. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. He says, there is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And verse 48 says, and as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And verse 49 is the clincher to me. Listen, and as we have born, every single one of us, the image of the man of dust, the natural man, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Listen, his resurrection is our assurance. Outside of the enormously encouraging truths surrounding our spiritual bodies, anybody fired up about a body upgrade one day? You're like, oh my, you know, anyone like, I'll take mine now, thank you very much? Yeah, absolutely. Anybody tired of seeing stuff grow where it shouldn't grow? And you know, things, you're like, you're not, a body isn't supposed to have one of these. I don't know, where did this come from? And why does hair come out of my ears? I mean, it's just crazy. What's wrong with me? It's just, we're getting old. But yeah, I'll take the new body now. But never listen, as wonderfully upgraded as it all is, to me it's just ripples and waves compared to the tide. The tide truth here, if you look at verse 22 and 49 together, notice, for as in Adam all die, it's just a spiritual truth, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Listen, one day we're going to bear the image, the eternal image of our Savior Jesus Christ, the most alive and perfect man there ever was. Now, our new bodies are going to rock, okay? Let's just get that straight. But better than that by far is that our redeemed and renewed souls will dwell beneath the surface of those new perfectly and heavenly digs. Quick question. Don't answer out loud. How much better off would our bodies be if they were operated and controlled by perfectly sanctified men and women of God? We'd be in a very different place than we are presently. Listen, our bodies today are being controlled by what our war-torn souls still and now desire. And those sons and daughters of God now, still we have to carry the old man around till death do us part. But one fine day, the old man isn't going to be just reckoned dead, as Romans says. It's going to be really dead, and then we're going to be alive and renewed and free in a way that we never imagined possible. One day, totally redeemed men and women, totally sanctified, complete men and women of God will pilot their new heavenly bodies. And we aren't just hopeful of such a utopian experience. We're assured of it because Christ rose, we will too. Because we once bore the imperfect image of this earthly nature, we'll one day bear the perfect image of his heavenly nature perfectly because he lives. His resurrection assures us of this. There's a law. The law is here. Listen, all in Adam will die, but all in Christ will be made alive. And if we have borne the image of the heavenly man now, though imperfectly, we will one day bear the image of the perfect man perfectly. By the way, one must be in Christ to own this great hope, and that happens by faith and not works, and today can be the day. Finally, his resurrection's a big deal because, number five, his resurrection is our final victory. Paul says in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, his resurrection is our final victory. In the resurrection, we see our future victory secure. Mankind's greatest enemy, death, has been defeated. Just take a look at the empty tomb. Death is man's greatest enemy. It's the child of God's last enemy. And the only one that can deal with death, the only one that has proven sufficient to conquer death and take it face on, is for us. But there is a bit of a divine twist here, and that's this. Jesus only beats death on behalf of those who want death defeated in them. The only one who's beaten death only beats death for us if we'll let him. The choice is ours. The choice is yours. I had a thought that I don't know that I've ever had before about judgment day. You know, the Bible says it's given to a man to die once and then the judgment. And I try to imagine what it would be like for someone who went through life rejecting Jesus. No, not interested. And you may have had friends or family members who told you about Christ. And you're like, you know, listen, I'm not for any of that. It's so darn narrow, so rigid. I'm not into it. It's so archaic and obsolete. I'm just not into it. Well, I imagine, because listen, one day, every single soul will stand before the bench of the one true living God from which you've come. You're not going to stand before Buddha. You're not going to stand before Muhammad. You're not going to stand before some Darwin. Listen, you're going to stand before God. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And I imagine a great many men in that moment. I can only imagine what a sheer, terrible, and awesome moment it may be for a lost person to face the bench, now recognizing the magnitude of it all, and then turning and pointing his finger to God and saying, "Well, if this is what it all amounted to, why did you give me a choice in the first place?" Well, because your whole life you begged for one. Your whole life you're like, "Get out of my life. I want my own choice. I'll do my own thing." And you loved having your own choice. Why now, at this last hour, are you frustrated that I gave you what it is that you wanted? Therefore, my beloved brethren, because his resurrection is a fact that we can build not only this life on, and it's the short leg of the race, we can build the next life on, it's eternity. And because his resurrection is our great hope of the next life, we're not just wishful thinking, we have him on the other side to show us the way. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Because his resurrection is our sole source of real meaning and purpose in life, and because his resurrection is our assurance of infinitely better things ahead, and because his resurrection is our final victory over our greatest enemy, death, listen, his resurrection is a pretty big deal. You may have been invited, you know, and if you guys ended up, whoever you are, invited by a friend, you know, you ended up in the overflow room, I'm sorry, there's just a lot of really excited people here and they came early. And you might have come, invited, and thought, you know, this isn't anything like what I've seen. I mean, these people, they're so excited about all this. This is a very interesting group. Some of them put their hands up, which is very strange. I mean, they just seem to be singing to, I don't know what. I can see veins in some of their necks, you know, popping out. One guy's forehead, he's just screaming out to God. It's a very, very, very excitable. I wonder what the, listen, this is why when the church gathers together on Easter, we're a little fired up. Truly, better things are coming for the child of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? Now, this thought that I can't get out of my head, I see the resurrection and I see some of those things that you can see that is with the eye and you can comprehend with the mind, but you got to understand that there's so much more going on beneath the surface. Listen, some of you, there's a whole bunch of somebodies that are here today on Easter. You've come. I don't know why. In some cases, you've probably come because there's some kind of trouble. I mean, something isn't right, and you thought, you know, maybe Jesus is the answer. You've got some marital problems. Your marriage is on the brink, and you're like, I grew up differently. I know better, and I don't know what to do about it. And so you thought, I'll come to church on Easter. Or maybe you're in the middle of some morality trouble. You think to yourself, there are things and practices that I don't want to do anymore, but I can't stop doing them. I feel like I'm completely in bondage to A, B, or C. Like I'm just, is there any power that can free me? And I had a friend and he said, God helped him. And so here you are today. Or maybe you're here with some monetary troubles. You're just here. Maybe you're like, you know, this is just a traditional thing that I do. Listen to me. If you're here because of any trouble, I just want to tell you that your trouble, whatever it is just ripples and waves. The real problem is much greater than that. It's what lies beneath the surface. Your problem, the Bible says, is sin. Every single solitary man or woman was born in sin and has committed sin. You and I are twice guilty sinners. And the penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And if you don't do something with your problem, and it's not the marriage, those are just symptoms, those are just the things on the outside, your real problem is you are disconnected from the God who made you. There's only one who has the power to go underneath it all and deal with the problem of your dark heart, and his name is Jesus. You say, now, Pastor, you don't have any idea who I am, and you don't have any idea what it is that I've done. I am certain there's no forgiveness for a person like me. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is an infinitely greater Savior than you could ever be a sinner. It does not matter what you've done. If you turn and call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you ask the only one who beat death to beat death for you and in you, he will. But he'll only do it if you ask. He'll only do it if you ask. And so that's our hope, that saint, something that was shared, whether it be hope or assurance or something was shared that you came today and you're leaving going, you know what? Thank God that my Jesus is alive. Hope for today and hope for tomorrow. What a life there is with hope. I don't know, but listen, for the sinner, whoever you are, that is for the person here who's come and has never put your faith in Christ Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Those of you that are over in the other two rooms, you can do the very same thing. Here's what I'm going to do just quickly. I promise. Listen, nothing weird's going to happen. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to give you some weird sticker, or there's no weirdness going to go on. Or some little fuzzy something, you know, just wanted you to have a warm fuzzy today when you came to church. Here, stick it on your shirt. Listen, I don't want to single you out in any way, because right now you sit shoulder to shoulder, perhaps with strangers. It doesn't matter. God sees you. God sees you. In a sense, there was already something working underneath the surface that had you sitting here today just to hear this message. It's the gospel, folks. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. He died for your sins, and your sin is your greatest problem. And he just didn't take your sins to the cross and experience the wrath of God. He rose again 3 days later from the grave, proving that he's the only one that can handle your problem. So here's what I'd like to ask everyone to do here. Those of you in the overflow room here, and the overflow room, and those of you, just for a second, would you guys all just bow your head? Just everybody bow your head. Church, those of you that remember this moment, this day where you called upon the Lord, would you just begin to pray quietly there in your heart? But listen to me. If you can hear my voice now, and you've heard these words, listen, there's nothing that I can say to save your soul other than I can just simply plant the seed of the truth of the Word of God, and this is the truth. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you, but he won't force himself on you. He wants to be your Savior because you need one, and there's only one, and his name is Jesus. If you're here today and you say, I have never asked God to deal with my sin. I have never turned from my sin and asked for a Savior, but you're ready right now. While no one else is looking, would you just stick your hand up? Just put your hand up in the air, and I see your hand. Stick your hand up. Anyone, just stick your hand up wherever you are. Keep it up to him. I see your hands there in the back. I can't see your hands over there in the overflow room, but God can. Anybody, just lift up your hand to God. I see your hand here in the front row. Anyone else like, I need to be saved. I need Jesus to conquer the power of sin in me. I see your hand. You guys can't see. There's young little hands and older hands, those that have lived life for a long time away from God. Just lift up your hand and keep it up. I see your hand there. Keep your hands up. I see you guys. Anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand over here. Just keep your, I see your hand there in the back. I see your hand. Okay, listen, put your hands down for a second. Here's what I want us to do. I'm going to lead you, those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to lead you to pray a prayer with me, and I want you to pray it out loud, and we, the church, are going to pray it with you, because we've been there before. We know what it means. And then listen, after we've closed in a couple songs here in a second, we've got a gift to give you. It's a Bible. It's a little Bible study guide and some other little things. And after the service, whenever it's right to you, just make your way out the doors. If you're over in the overflow room, you come back into the lobby and you'll see a screen that says, "Welcome to the family of God." But if you'll pray, believing in your heart that God will forgive you, asking God to have mercy on your soul and forgive you, he will. And then we'll have a gift for you just as a symbolic gesture of the fact that, well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And this is just a token of the fact that you received a gift, the gift of life today. So those of you that raised your hands, and all of us together, will you pray out loud? Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. Fill me. I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. What an incredible thing. Beautiful. So beautiful. The Bible says that when one sinner on earth repents, all of heaven rejoices. Now, I'm not the perfect judge of everybody's hearts, but in this room, I saw a whole bunch of little hands and big hands. And so what do you say we just celebrate in a couple closing songs the fact that Jesus is alive and he's still bringing life over death today? Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and close.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Frank Ramsour. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Frank's ministry by visiting calvarychat.com. That's Calvary, C-H-A-T-T.com.